Then we got one song that you're gonna know. I mean, it's not a hymnal by any means, but I think you'll recognize it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for bringing us to your house. And Lord, as we're here tonight, may we truly be here with a heart and a mind that's ready to receive that what you have for us. So Lord, as we are here tonight and we sing and we pray together, we study the word together, Lord, we just pray that we hear from you and that you speak to us and you teach us something new tonight. And Father, as we've gone around the room and we've voiced many concerns about many folks in our church family, Lord, we know that you already know them. Lord, and as they become aware to us, Lord, they hurt our hearts and they hurt our minds. And Lord, so we just lay them at your feet. And we know, God, that you're at work. And we trust, God, that your healing hands are in place. And you're leading and guiding and directing doctors and nurses and finances and lots of things that can meet the needs of all the ones that we've mentioned tonight. So, God, we thank you for that. And, Lord, we will never pretend to know what you do or how you do it. But, Lord, we just thank you that you are a healer, that you are a comforter. We thank you that you have all power over life and death. So, Lord, for those that just need your presence and need a touch from your power, from your spirit, Lord, we just ask you to do that in accordance to your time and in accordance to your will. Again, Father, thank you for our time tonight. May you be pleased with everything that we do and that you see in this place. We love you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit. We pray these things in your mighty and holy name. Amen. So I want to ask you to start tonight with a little exercise. Keep this exercise private. In other words, I'm going to ask you to do something and don't share it with your neighbor. Just keep it to yourself. And either jot it down or if you have a good memory, just remember it. And I'm going to give you about, I don't know, 30 seconds to do it. It's not a huge chore, but I just want you to look around the room of the people that's here tonight, and I want you to pick four people to be on your team. Pick four people that's present here tonight to be on your team. Don't share it. Just.
Well, what are we doing first?
just your team. Everybody in here is a team captain. So you're going to pick four people, and don't worry about overlaps and all that stuff. Just jot down four people in the room you want to be on your team. Or just have it in your brain, if some of you can do that. All right, everybody ready? All right. Now, you say, well, why do you do that? All right, now we're going to share. All right. So I want to start with, let's see, who do I want to start with? Diane. Let's start with Diane. Because I wanted to start with you. So who's on your team, Diane?
Carol, Sherry, and Audrey.
Okay. All right. Gail, you got a team, Gail?
One.
Okay.
Brian.
Okay.
Renee and Audrey.
Okay. All right. Who else wants to share? I got a point with this. Audrey. Okay.
And then I've got Gail.
Okay.
And then I pick Sherry.
Okay.
And
Suho. All right. Okay. Randy, go ahead.
Suzanne, Renee, and Mom, and Mason.
Okay. All right.
I got Diane, Suzanne, Bailey, and Mason.
All right.
I'd have some young people on the team because I know what we're doing.
So, go ahead. Okay, Mason, man, look at that electric personality, Mason. All right, Sherry says she picked me, Sue, Carol, and Suzanne. Okay, go ahead, Brian. Okay, do you find it interesting that most of the teams have very few men included? Now, we're outnumbered a little bit, but if you count, what is it, 2, 4, 6, versus 2, 4, 6, 8.
So, you.
Well, Sherry did. Sherry did.
So that's more than one Brian.
So that was not my intent, and we're not actually going to play a game, okay? What I want you to do now is I want you to share with us why it is you chose some of the people on your team. Was there any method to it? Was there any rhyme or reason to it?
Yeah, I just picked all the women in the room.
Okay. Carol says she just wanted a team of ladies. Audrey? All right, anybody else want to share was there a method to your madness?
They have knowledge.
Knowledge, all right. You wanted some people you thought might would have knowledge. I find it interesting, too, that I didn't give you any instructions other than just pick some people to be on your team. Now, some of you, Audrey, it bothered, right?
Yeah.
It's like, I need to know what I'm picking a team for, right? What I'm picking a team for. So you say, well, why would you start with this exercise? Now I want you to put yourself in the shoes of Jesus. And I want to ask you, how do you think he chose the 12 that he chose to be his closest disciples?
Well, Jesus is different.
He did have a little bit of a...
And he knows what he's picking them for, too.
He did have a little bit of an advantage, right? He did have a little bit of an advantage, right? Well, here's another question. Does the Bible tell us his method for choosing them?
He prayed before.
Ah.
Well, okay. With Nathaniel, he said, here is an Israelite in whom there is no guile.
Yeah. Okay. So we know from certain passages in Scripture that the Father gave him a task and that there was a method that he used or a process that he used in choosing those 12, right? Okay? He did choose, though, a few, though, that admittedly were not the brightest in the room. And I'm glad none of y'all said, well, I chose that one. Somebody said, I chose foreknowledge. Well, he chose some that they self-admitted that they weren't the brightest in the room. Okay? And here's the thing, too. None of them had advanced degrees. Like the world we live in today, guess what? Especially in the pastoral realm, you got to have all those letters with dots behind them. You know what I'm saying? And all these, or are you just normal, right? Yeah. Yeah, I told somebody one time, I got a PhD, it's in the shed, and it digs big holes. Post-hole digger. None of them had those degrees, and none of them had these vast amounts of knowledge of the Torah or of their scripture, did they? They had knowledge, but they weren't, what? Religious leaders. Okay? Most of them worked with their hands in what we term today blue-collar jobs, right? And one of those, and you'll know who it is, was a government bureaucrat that no one even cared for. And the other one wasn't one of the ones that proclaimed to not be the brightest in the bunch. He proclaimed to be the brightest in the bunch, and guess what? They believed him, and they trusted him to do the what? Finances. But guess what he was doing secretly?
Lining his own pockets.
Lining his own pockets and scheming and planning to put an end to it all, right? But somehow, in all that stuff, in all their normalcy and inadequacy and all that stuff, Jesus chose 12 to be his closest disciples, followers. And we'll talk about this as we go through the series. And I mentioned it this morning when I was talking about the series, is they became apostles. And there's a difference in a disciple and an apostle. Okay? But somehow out of all of that stuff, Jesus chose 12 out of hundreds of followers, believe it or not, to be his closest companions. And then he spent most of his earthly ministry molding them into faithful and fearless men who would become foundational pillars of a movement that would forever change the world. Those men are why you're sitting here tonight. Jesus knew when he chose these men that the time that they would spend with him, that being with him, observing him, learning from him, following him, would completely change them. Have you ever thought about yourself in that light? Are you willing to allow Jesus to do that? Because that's the thing about these men. Yes, Jesus chose them, but they had to do what? Accept the invitation. Go ahead, Brian.
And it wasn't because they had a hat that said,
I'm with Jesus. Yeah. They didn't have a t-shirt that said, yeah.
They could tell that he had been with Jesus. They had been imbued with his spirit.
Yep. So guess what? That change is exactly what happened. They accepted the invite. They started following Jesus without even having a clue. Initially, when we get to disciples, the apostles, and we talk about them individually, what you'll find when we read what little bit we get from the gospel accounts about them is what? Most of them just, he walked up and they just did what? Accepted the invite and started following him, right? All of them, including Judas, the betrayer, would be transformed in some way by Jesus's divine power. Okay, and you say, well, how did Judas change? Well, we'll get to him eventually, right? But he did change. There was a transformation that took place, okay? Now, we know the rest of the story because hopefully we've been into the Bible and we know that even though there was a transformation that took place, he didn't receive it and accept it and keep it, okay? You want to say something, Randy? Mm-mm.
And he did not come to Jesus until after Jesus ascended.
Yep.
So that shows that we are not beyond Mm-mm. being used by
right.
God. Like he, and he wrote a great portion of the New Testament and really the foundation for the church.
Yep. Go ahead, Brian.
That passage is in Acts 4 on the day of Pentecost after Peter preached this.
Yeah.
And it says that they could tell that they were uneducated men, but they could tell that they had been with
Jesus. So that piousness about education even existed back then, right? Especially from the Pharisees, right? Mm-hmm. Yep. So speaking of the transformation and the power, the divine power of transformation, as we go through this study over the next few months, hopefully you'll be reminded that same transforming power is still available and is still at work. And you say, well, I'm already transformed. Well, if you think that about yourself, then you're not as far along as you think you are. There's a whole lot more that needs to take place, okay? So as we go through and we look at this, I think this will be a good study for us because I look around the room, And don't take this the wrong way. I see a bunch of awesome people, but I see a bunch of just ordinary people. I mean, we got nurses, right? We got pastors. we got young kids, students, right? We got construction people. We got Brian Hupp. We just got all kinds. So we got just this interesting group of people, these ordinary people, right? And if God could use those men back then, Jesus could choose them and use them to do what? Change the world.
Spread the word.
To spread the word. Don't you think he could use us too? If we let him. If we let him. Ah. Yep. Matthew may have been, but and we're going to talk about some of the ladies here in a minute. He had more means than the other ones did. So if he could take, if Jesus could take this small group of common men and turn them into extraordinary men of God, then he can certainly take us, remove our fears and our faithlessness, and empower us to become bold and fearless followers who are confident in the work of his grace and his forgiveness. Whew. Did y'all believe I wrote that sentence? That's a pretty good one. But here's the thing I want you to understand about that. I'm not saying that you're faithless. And I'm not saying that you're afraid. But everybody sitting in this room at some point in time when God's called you to do something, you've been faithless. Or you've been fearful, right? So if these men can step out and say, okay, we ain't got a clue about who this Jesus guy is, but he seems legit. And we're going to follow him. And then, of course, across that three-year, year and a half for some of them time frame, it changed them. And then that change in them ended up changing the world, right? Again, you're here tonight because of those men. And, you know, of course, Jesus. But go ahead, Brian.
Once again, I forget the specifics. There was one point.
Yeah. So, we're going to start, since this is kind of our introduction, with some fact-finding stuff. Does that make sense? And I got a question. How many disciples did Jesus have during his earthly ministry? Okay. See, I meant that to be a trick question. I thought y'all were going to jump up and say, he had 12. He did, but he had more than that, right?
Well, if he had 200, then it logically implies that he did have 12.
At the height of his popularity, the Gospels inform us that large crowds followed him everywhere he went. Now think about it. There's one story that always comes to my mind. You remember the story where he tells the disciples to go get a boat ready? And he comes down from teaching them, and he gets on the boat, and he crosses over. What did the people do? They walked all the way around. So large crowds of people at the height of Jesus' earthly ministry, his popularity, followed him, didn't they? By technical definition, you could say those were disciples. Why? Because that word disciple, that's what it means, right? But some of them, we know, did want to hear. Some of them wanted him to do what? Heal them of an illness or a sickness. Some of them just wanted the show, right? And we know that. As we study the scriptures, we know that not all of those that were following him in that day were true, authentic disciples, okay? The ones who stuck around and didn't come for the show or for a personal miracle, those were considered the disciples of Jesus of Nazareth. And what I mean by that is if you think about historically, right, and you think about the Pharisees, you think about the Romans, they would say, oh, they're following him, right? So these were the ones that actually followed him for the right reasons, okay? So there were several hundred of those. In the ancient world, every teacher, religious or not, okay, if you taught something, you had a company of disciples. Did John the Baptist have disciples? There's several references in Scripture where it talks about the disciples of John, right? John the Baptist, okay? Did the Pharisees have disciples? They did, right? Yep. Who eventually became Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So, in other words, what I want you to see is don't just think of the disciples of Christ as just those 12. Because as a kid growing up in church, until I became an adult, right, and realized, oh, wait a minute, he had more than just those 12, right? Because I was always taught Jesus and his 12, Jesus and his 12. And I thought, well, that's kind of a small crowd of people. But there was actually more, right? Yep. Which is my next question, Randy. Were all of these disciples men? No. Within the larger group of followers, okay, and that we already talked about that word follower, that's what disciple means. It means a follower or student of another. Jesus had smaller groups of men and women who were more deeply committed to him. Who were the women named in the Bible? Because there were more women involved, more followers of Christ, more disciples, true disciples of Jesus than what's named. But who were the ones that were named? Okay, all right. Let's go to Mark chapter 15. And while you when you get to Mark, then go ahead and put your finger in Luke 8. Because we're going to look at both of these. And I'm going to try to do this a little quick without just skipping over it here. But Mark 15, verses 40 and 41. Come on. Says this. There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, right? And Mary, the mother of James, the younger, sometimes known as the lesser, right? And Joses and Salome, okay? When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Okay? So how many women are named right there?
Joseph is women. Mary, the mother of James the younger, and Joseph. Joseph is a male name.
Yep. And then the third one there.
Salome.
Okay. Salome, yeah. So go now to what I say, Luke 8, 1 through 3.
Which is interesting, wasn't that what's her name? Wasn't that her daughter?
Yeah.
The one that danced for Herod and Solomon? Different Solomon.
Oh, come on. My page is stuck, y'all. Hang on. I can't get it unstick. All right. Whew. Luke 8, 1 through 3. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. So how many are named there? 3 more, right? All right. Yep. So, what were the roles of these women? Were they any different than any of the other followers? Carol chose a team of all women. Why is that, Carol? No, I'm just kidding. Okay. Never mind, never mind. Yeah. See, I told you I was going to be a big fan of the ladies tonight. So let's start with Mary Magdalene, okay? Jesus did what for her? What did he heal her of? Demons, right? Now that bothers us sometimes because we don't necessarily think about demonic possessions in people.
Now we just give it a different name.
Yeah, we do. And then she does what? She follows him after he heals her, right? Seven, whether symbolic or literal, meant a great many in ancient text, if you think about it, right? It could have been seven, or the use of that number could have meant that she had more than seven, right? In other words, she had a lot of demons that Jesus healed her from. So what did that prove about Jesus? He had power over the forces of darkness, right? Over the forces of evil. And his ability to save us from even the direst of circumstances. Okay? Some people believe today in demon possession. Some people do not. Right? They're still there. You know, I believe they're still there. Now, how do they present themselves? I don't know. You know how I don't know? Because Satan is very, very deceptive. And I think Randy's accurate when he says we give it a different name. I think sometimes we do. And it is a possession of an evil spirit or an evil thing. But we just label it something. You know why we would label it something else? We go back to what I was talking about earlier. Sometimes we have fears. We're afraid to admit that there are demonic forces, evil forces all around us. Go ahead, Randy.
There was a man in Charleston, a pastor in Charleston, that ended up in an exorcist ministry, who when he first ran in, he didn't even believe in demons.
Mm-hmm.
And went in the course of his ministry.
Yeah.
Found that there are demons.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Right. So again, I'm not going to use this study to sway you one way or the other on how you believe in that. But what I want you to see is that the same Jesus that called these 12 apostles, these 12 men to be close followers of him, is the same one who has the power and authority over all evil forces, all forces of darkness. And that's right. Hallelujah. Right? Now, some readers mistake Mary Magdalene, this Mary, for the prostitute who washed Jesus' feet in the previous chapter from Luke. But there's no biblical support outside of it being in chapter 7 and chapter 8 to suggest that that's true. Okay? Let's look at that. Chapter 7 of Luke, 36 through 50. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. And then it goes on, and then when we get to chapter 8, we get soon afterward, he went through cities and villages, and it lists the women that were following him. Okay? But I've found no other evidence in Scripture to suggest that these are the same women. Anybody else? Exactly. That's the other side of it. And that's why I said it that way. So what I want you to see in that is could it be? Absolutely. But it could also not be. Okay? So let's just treat it as Mary Magdalene, who was healed of demon possessions, because that's what she's named, and that's what we're told about her, right? Specifically.
And there's probably plenty of Marys that went back.
Yeah. I saw another hand somewhere. Go ahead, bro.
Simon.
Yeah.
These names are found all over the place. They're not necessarily the same people. The other thing is one of the things that I kind of have an issue with The Chosen. I don't know if y'all have seen The Chosen season 4, but in that, it's Mary, the sister of Lazarus, that does the anointing.
Yeah. Yeah, and again, it's a...
And that doesn't mean also that...
We're going to, yeah. Right. Yep. And that's what I was about to say. We're going to fight the different interpretations of Scripture till the Lord comes back. Why is that? Because we're know-it-alls, right? We think we know everything. Meaning humans, meaning man.
And I think he wants us to consider the Scripture, not just read it.
Right. But Phil, that didn't start with the Catholics. That was how women were viewed in Jesus' day.
Well, the Catholic Church made Mary Magdalene a prostitute. They admitted that she was not.
Yeah. Where else do we see Mary Magdalene?
At the tomb.
So she witnessed, not just at the tomb, but she witnessed the crucifixion, right? Witnessed Jesus' death, was the first of the women to see the resurrected Jesus, right? And when all the disciples except for John had fled during Jesus' trial and execution, where was she? Somebody said it earlier that the role of these women was ministering. And we just read that in Mark's account, where the women were what? Ministering to who?
To Jesus.
To Jesus, right? Lessons that we can take or that we can learn. No one is ever too far gone from salvation.
That was a great song this morning. That
At the end?
Yeah.
Yep. So I put this, if Jesus could free Mary from 7 demons, and she in turn could become one of his most loyal ministers, followers, then he can without a doubt transform us if we let him. And I just throw another caution out there? Because I've been a Christian, I mentioned this morning, since I was 9 and a half years old, and sometimes I get this attitude of, well, I'm good to go, right? But like I started tonight, all of us have something that needs to be changed. All of us have something that we need the power of God, the power of Jesus to transform, right? Some of you shaking your head, that means you got more than one something. Right? Next on that list, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and then Salome, right? The first Mary was the mother of one of Jesus' disciples, James, and we'll talk about him when we get there, right? She provided for Jesus' ministry via financial means. And also what? 2 of her sons seemed to follow from Galilee to Jerusalem alongside her. She also witnessed Jesus' death and likely his resurrection. Go back to Mark chapter 16 and find that account, 16:8. And then the other one there mentioned is Salome, the mother of the other James and John. You remember, she asked if her sons could do what? receive places of honor in God's kingdom? That was Matthew. Yeah, that was in Matthew's account. And when we talk about the disciples individually in the coming weeks, we'll read all these accounts. I'm just trying to give you a little bit of background information. Salome also witnessed Jesus' death and resurrection, and she was also one of the women where? At the tomb. Okay? Lessons learned from these two. Even when God gives our children places in ministry, okay, or takes our children in places that we might not agree with, right? It does not mean we have no place in ministry as well, right? These mothers gave up everything to follow Jesus and provide for his ministry. When their sons fled the cross, where did they stay? Behind. Which is odd, because in this day, women didn't stand up front. They didn't. Why? Because they weren't allowed to, for one thing, and they could face some serious punishments. Yep. So they stood and had a chance to be the first witnesses to what happened 3 days later, the resurrection. And I'm going to speed up a little bit. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, and Susanna, right? We find these women listed there in Luke. They provided for Jesus' ministry and needs out of their, it said right there, their what? Their private means, okay? Although it wasn't unheard of for women to have jobs and lots of money during that time, it was very rare. Women had very little back then. The ones that had anything at all usually had married into it. And even then, they were allowed access to it, but it really wasn't theirs. Does that make sense? Oh, yeah, Lydia, yeah. Yeah, and that's why I say it's rare. There was a few. So these women had a miracle performed by Jesus, right? And they decided to not just follow him, but also what? Give up some of their income, their financial means to support him, to be a part of it in that manner. Now think about it. If women were told to stay in the background, right, but yet they were supporting financially, that was a way, while staying in the background, they could do that. And so these women chose to do that, even though they still followed. They still went where Jesus went.
I just wanted to mention about the bride price. The idea of the bride price was that the groom would give the bride price to the bride's father.
Yep.
The father was to keep that in trust. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yep. So Joanna, the wife of Chuza. Chuza was a what? Important court official, right? Yep. So she would have had many resources to give, and from reading this, we know that she did that, right? She may, or also may have had to give up some social standing as well in doing that, okay? Given women were not supposed to socialize, okay, if it was very bad if you were married, especially, to even be seen socializing, talking to another man, right? Especially outside their own family. Susanna doesn't, we don't know a lot about her, do we? She's just mentioned, so we don't know like a relation there or anything like that. There's no husband, so we don't know a lot about her. But she gave what? Nevertheless, okay? Now, whether she had a lot or a little, we don't know that. We just know from the text that that she did give. Again, she did what? out of obedience, right? Not because she felt like she was paying a price for something Jesus did for her. I want you to see that and know that point, right? She followed and she saw there was a need in the ministry, right? They had to eat as they traveled, right? They had to, somebody or some way, provide in some manner or they would have not lasted. And you say, well, that's Jesus. He would have been okay. Well, he was still what? Human in the flesh. So he still had to eat. He still had to drink. All those things, right? Okay. So she accompanies Jesus and his disciples in their ministry. So what lesson can we learn from these two? Whether the Lord has blessed us with a lot or a little, we need to do what? Give back. Okay. And I'm not trying to get off on a giving and a tithing tangent there, but guess what? Part of our obedience to being a follower of Christ, being a disciple of Christ, is that what? We give because he's given to us. So we give a little portion back to support whatever ministry. So what does all this mean? This, God, I should have looked at that sentence. We have no excuse not to give our all to Jesus. That's why I said I looked at that. When I read it, I said, oh, that sounds kind of rude. I'm not being rude, y'all. I just want you to see that these women were not included in society. I'm going to say at all, really. They kind of were in the background. But yet when Jesus came along, he made a place for them, didn't he? And regardless of loss of social status, loss of income, right? Think about Mary Magdalene. What do you think people said about her when Jesus got rid of the demons and she started following him? I guarantee you there was people in the background going, is that, do you think that's her? Oh, yeah, that's her. You know, so there was all this clout that would have came with those women. But guess what? They did. They followed him anyway. They chose to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Women during Jesus' time had little to say, not because they didn't want to or have anything valuable to input. It just was the norm of that society. And at times they had very little means. But they still surrendered everything to Jesus. And they did it because they loved him. They did it to express gratitude for the work that he had done in their life. And they did it because they could see the truth in Jesus and who he is, who he was telling them that he is, right? And we know today who he is, right? So that's why they did those things. You remember that? We was talking about transformation? When Jesus met these ladies, he changed them. And they were willing to accept that change and then follow him, right? So we have lots of disciples, and then we get down to these smaller groups, and I didn't mention the 72 that he sends out in pairs of two, right? Okay, so we know there's other groups of disciples that the Bible mentions specifically, but then we get down to the 12, okay? So as we move forward, we're going to talk about the 12 disciples. Some of them we're going to look at individually. There's three that are just mentioned together, and that's about really all we get. We get very little mention in the Bible. Now, we can get a little bit of information from outside sources, but we'll probably talk about them together. But my last question for you is, without looking, put your phones down and your Bibles down, can you name them all? I know Renee can because she did it with the youth all those years.
I didn't go back and review.
Nope, all the men, all the 12. Can you name all the 12? Now, some of them have double names, right? Multiple. So it depends on which gospel account.
There's two places where they're listed in those
two. Right. All right. But it goes back to the naming thing we was talking about, right? So the Bible does give us four lists. Matthew chapter 10, Mark chapter 3, Luke chapter 6, and then the first chapter of Acts, okay? So that's your homework. for next week. Go to those four places and write down each account's listing. What? Yep. Matthew 10. I'm not going to tell you the verses. I want you to. Matthew 10, Mark 3, Luke 6, and Acts chapter 1. Carol, you got a cheat sheet? Put that down. So take the first one, Matthew, and write the names down, right? And then in the next, make a new column for Mark, write the names down, Luke, and then Acts. And then one of the things we'll talk about is the difference in those lists and then those names. And we'll try to bring them all together, right? Right. But it is those men that you'll find when you look them up, these 12 chosen apostles, that the rest of our study is going to focus on. They were not saints. They were not educated. They were not even religious experts. But the things Jesus accomplished through the lives of those 12 common, ordinary men was simply amazing. And it should encourage you, it should encourage us to know that if we allow it and if we're willing to follow, Jesus will do amazing things with us too.
I disagree.
You got to pull them out of here.
They were saints in the same sense that we are saints.
Prior to Jesus. Referring to their backgrounds there, Brian. Go ahead, Carol.
I think it's important to remember that in talking about men versus women and everything, it's not either or, it's both and.
Right, right.
Because Jesus came to start a new way of living where men and women were equal.
And part of the fact that he included women is what ruffled all the feathers of the religious leaders and even the Romans.
But that gets all back to Genesis 2.
Yep.
It's not good that man should be alone.
Yep.
They can help him.
But you don't hear anything about it rattling the disciples.
No. Nope. Why would that be, though? Why do you think that would be?
Yep. New way of living.
Right.
You know,
yep.
And that was starting to permeate.
Yep.
But you don't hear anything about any of the disciples that she can't be in this room or, you know, mm-hmm. she has to go stand over there or whatever.
Yeah.
They were treated like equals.
Yeah. And I most likely we don't get accounts of that, but most likely there was probably early on some of that because of how they were raised. Mm-hmm. But as they followed, as Jesus taught, mm-hmm. as they witnessed, as they observed, guess what? They said, wait a minute. It's okay to get an opinion from a woman, or it's okay to allow them to help with the mission. I guarantee when they were hungry, one of those ladies brought them food, they didn't turn it down. You just going to say something, Randy?
I have to say, I think that there was a lot more, women had a lot more influence than that seems like, because in the New Testament, when they, you know, when they start to mature, it was the women
Well, and part of the reason that we started our look at the 12 tonight by looking at the women is to continue to break those barriers down. Because whether we like it or not, there's still a barrier there. There's barriers there in different denominations of our Christian faith that need to be tore down when it comes to women. Okay? Now, God, in His Word, has specific roles that are outlined when we talk about what? Leadership in the church, right? So we're not talking about servanthood, we're talking about leadership, okay? So we look at the Bible and we get the different roles, but then the servanthood, the role of a servant, that's open to anybody, right? And we just, we got to look at those things, and we got to tear some of those barriers down and go into, well, to use how Jesus was back then, something new, right? Something different. Servants.
And you know, in any church I've ever been in, people have no trouble with the women's servants.
Nope.
As long as they don't have the time to be.
Yeah. long as we don't give them the label, right?
Yeah. As long as you don't give them the title.
Yep. Go ahead, Brian.
I was just going to say, I'm sure that these guys had some prejudices, preconceptions about women and ministry. But guess what? Jesus. They saw what Jesus was doing, and they weren't willing to countermand him.
Yeah.
It's funny.
Why? Because it would have been like looking at God saying, well, you don't know what you're doing, God.
There was a show on Discovery about the apostles, the 12.
Yeah.
And I was really excited about that.
But until you watched it, right?
Until I watched it.
Yep.
The only situation I can think of where there was some problem was the woman of Samaria.
Yep.
But I think that was more Samaritan.
Yep, I think so too. Because by then they had been together long enough to know that it was an acceptable thing. Yep.
And when they came back, it's like, well, he must know what he's doing.
I had an odd thought during our study there. As I think it was Salome. Since we don't know who Salome was, we don't know her name.
Nope, we do not.
It's in our own country. It was 1900 someplace. I don't have to remember that. Women couldn't vote.
Yep.
They couldn't divorce their husband. Not until the 20s.
Yeah. But how does God view us, whether we're man or woman? He sees us as what?
Children.
As well, if we belong to Christ, we're absolutely a child of God, right? Okay. But even then, if we're lost, He still sees us with the same equal value. He's whether we're man or woman, and that's why I say, hey, there's still barriers, whether we like it or not. There's barriers. Yep. So guess what? How do we get rid of that? It's kind of like chopping down a big tree, right? Does it? Can you do it in one big fell swoop, right? Or eating an elephant, right? You got to do it in small bites. You got to do it in little chips, right? We got to chip away until it goes down, right? Or until Christ comes back, and then everybody will go, oh, well, okay, I get it now, right? All right. So that's our start. Okay. As we go again, we're gonna get focused on each disciple, each apostle. Okay. And again, we're going to go 12 weeks. Next week, we're going to look more about like the one who called them. So we're going to talk more about Jesus. Gee, in a church, y'all, we're going to talk more about Jesus. But we're going to dig into why do you think Jesus would need to pull a few select ones to the side, right? And does He still do that today? He does, right? Okay, but what does that mean? So that's what we're going to look at next week. Okay, and maybe you're sitting here and you might be one of those people that He needs to pull into a special ministry. So just remember your homework. Pray about that. Are you willing to follow Christ? You say, well, I'm already following Christ. No, I mean really following. Like these ladies we talked about tonight. They followed Him. They didn't care what happened to them. They just followed Him, right? They just followed Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for the opportunity to look into Your Word. And Lord, as we go through this study, I pray, Lord, You'll open our minds and You'll open our hearts. And Lord, we'll learn from the 12 that You selected to do great things. Lord, we know there was a purpose and a reason behind that. So may we learn that as we study. And Lord, may we get rid of our apprehensions. May we replace our fears with your boldness. May we replace our moments where we lack faith with your strength and your courage and your faith. Again, Father, as we go tonight, we ask for your protection and your provisions. And we love you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit. And we pray all these things in your mighty and holy name. Amen.